Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. We're going to do it in two sections. First section is just looking at some of these scriptures, how Jesus cast out the demons. Then after that, we're going to look at the authority. Where does it come from? How does it come, the authority to cast out demons? So I don't want it just to be a teaching on casting out demons. I want it to be a teaching on teaching you how that authority comes. First one is Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Wow. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. But what does it say? And often we pray for the sick, but Jesus mostly cast out demons first and then prayed for the sick. Very interesting thing as you look at the power of Christ, okay, or the authority of Christ. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Now, I'm not going to take this scripture because John dealt with this very aptly. John chapter 8, verse 28 on the two demoniacs. But I just want to say, it says there are two demon-possessed men. Now, if you look a bit further on, in one of the other scriptures, it uses the word demon-oppressed. 932. That the person was demon-oppressed and demon-possessed. That does not appear in the Greek or in the original scriptures at all. Okay. You've got to get out of your mind and your understanding of this that there's a difference. The word that is used in the Greek is demonized. Now, I got this from the Greek students in our church. The word that is used is demonized. Where they take it and they translate it, they take it from the context, and the demoniac here, and there were two here, and the other scriptures was legion, and they were like totally possessed, so they called it that, the demon possessed. But both of them are demonized, and there's so many varying degrees and areas where we are demonized in. Okay, so that's a very important principle in the whole, in looking at the whole thing with the demonic. Right. The next verse, Brad, can you read it? 9:32.
And as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man, or demonized man, who was mute, was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, never has anything like this been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons.
Amen. Right. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man. There you get the word oppressed, but the same Greek word is used, demonized, okay? And he cast out the demon, and the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled. Never was anything seen like this in Israel. I've only heard of one case, and that was Neil Gibbs went to India, liked to preach in India, and took a team with him, and one person was had a lot of faith in casting out demons, and there was a mute boy, and they cast out the demon and he spoke. Wow. So it's probably one of the only times I've ever heard of it in our modern world.
Wow. That's beautiful.
But look how the crowd marveled, and never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisee said, he cast out demons, how? By the prince of demons. It's amazing how, if someone's very successful in this area, how people will turn it.
Wow. Yes, resistance.
Yeah, there's a lot of resistance against it. And a person who is successful in it can sometimes be vilified by even Christians. What happens?
Wow.
The Pharisee said, oh, he's doing it by... How? The prince of demons. So the religious people look at this, they don't like it, and they say, oh, there's something very wrong here. But We're going to now go to 12, and we'll just read through that scripture. In verse 22, the same thing. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. And how then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, whom do you, your sons, cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven by people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come." What is the context here of that last part? The context is casting out demons.
Yeah.
And they're saying it's actually the Holy Spirit that's doing it. No, but Satan's doing it.
Yeah. Very good.
And that's the whole context of not being forgiven. With the if you say something against the Holy Spirit. So don't ascribe the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan or to the demonic. That's very important. Right, let's look at this scripture and unpack it a bit. Jesus came, and a very similar story to the one in Matthew 9:32. What happened? A demon-possessed boy couldn't speak. So where was he influenced? He was influenced in his speech.
Wow. Very good.
And the demonic held his speech. Jesus cast out the demon and the boy spoke. Right? And then the Pharisees did the same thing. "It is only Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out." So the demon says, let's just think logically. You guys, you Pharisees, you're clever, you know the laws, you know the rules, you know everything. Now, guys, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And you know, division is an awful thing. Wherever there's division, an organization falls or plummets. So it says a house divided against itself. So in a house, there can't be a division. You need to sort it out, patch it up. In an organization, there can't be division. You can't have two heads. You need, there must never be division. In a church, there mustn't be division. Now, I was extremely hard. I listened very strongly to my mentors, and they said, look, if there's division, you know, your church will never go anywhere. And in our organization, very similar. To the church here, we had elders, apostolic ministries, etc. And I said to the elders, if you've got problems, we talk about it. Don't like it? Cheers. You sort them out. There will never be division in this church through the eldership. Never. Okay. So there must never be division. Division is a wedge for the enemy to get in. Destroy the church, and it destroys lives. It destroys Christian lives like you can't believe. And so for it to be, the eldership mustn't be there. The elders are there to make sure there's no divisions in the church. Amen. So I just felt that was something very important. Right. So it can't be, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judge. So he says, now start thinking. Just think a little bit logically. And the logic is, if Satan is divided against himself, he's going to fall. And his kingdom's not falling. So at that stage, So there's no way I'm doing it by Beelzebub. Satan's not so stupid. You go to him to sort out a demon, you're going to get more demons. You go to a witch doctor to sort out your demon, you're going to come away with a whole lot more. Not so. So that's the wrong place. It's only by the power of God. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So how did Jesus cast out demons? By the power of the Spirit. So it's as the anointing of the Spirit comes upon you that you cast out demons. Now, it says in Luke, where you find the same scripture, it says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God. So instead of the Spirit of God, he says the finger of God. And for me, it indicates the finger of God, the hand of God. The one that's doing the work of God is the Spirit of God in this age. Jesus said, it's good for me to go, for if I don't go, then the Spirit cannot come. But if I go, the Spirit will come, and he will teach you all things. And where do the gifts come from? The Spirit of God. Where does the power of God come? The Spirit of God. Where does evangelism come from? The Spirit. Acts 2 verse 8. You'll be my witnesses when the Spirit. Everything comes from the Spirit of God. So that's another very important aspect to it, is the power of the Spirit on your life. So not everybody's got that power. Not everybody's moving in the Spirit. Not everybody has the faith to move in the Spirit of God and in the power of God. But those who have need to learn, need to know what's going on, and need to know all the truths about it. Okay. All right. So the Spirit of God. And then it says, know that the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's the next point. The kingdom of God. Who's the king of the kingdom? Jesus. It says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Notice, his kingdom, his righteousness. Whose kingdom is it? Jesus. Whose righteousness? Jesus. Who's it speaking about? Jesus. Jesus said to the people, he said, he was standing in the midst. The kingdom of God is where? In your midst. Who was in their midst? Jesus. Who is the kingdom? Jesus. Jesus incorporates the whole kingdom. Now, what does a kingdom speak about? It speaks about where Christ has his authority. So Christ has authority. Now, just sticking on this question of authority, okay, and taking a little bit on this authority now, I think let's all stand and just stretch your legs. So we're going to go into the the second half. Run around. Chris has got lots of energy. You can see he's always up and down. Yeah. I want you to stay alert. Do some exercises. Yeah. Don't want anyone sleeping. It's still too early to sleep. Luckily, it's not the afternoon after a heavy lunch. You know, the Sunday lunch. I think everybody in the service is waiting for Sunday lunch. So they say lots of roast beef and unbelief. So I hope not too many of you had too much to eat. And not okay. Right. Okay. The kingdom of God has come upon you. The authority of the kingdom. Jesus said just before he ascended, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. How much authority?
All.
How much is all? Is there anything left for you? Is there anything left for the kings of this world? Only what he gives. Is there anything left for Satan? No. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. That's the basis of our authority. That's why I wanted to bring out this aspect of the kingdom and the Spirit of God. Because if you don't know that you've got that authority, I've heard people, oh, they've gone for days casting out demons. I've never known it to take too long. If it's taking like days, then there's something very wrong with your faith or your belief and your teaching on it. There was someone in the Western Cape that when I was there, they were in a very good church, and I knew the pastor well, a very big church, a church of 2,000, bigger, 4, 5, 6,000. The pastor, a real man of God, and he eventually came out and he really looked at this and the Bible school principle, and they were so into the blood curses and this, and oh, gee, it got so complicated. And I phoned up the principal. I knew him well. I played a bit of golf with him. They had their own Bible school. And I said, what's this? So he said, no, he agrees with me. And they eventually stopped this person's ministry in the church because it gave more authority to the blood curses than the blood of Jesus. Amen. And everybody thought, no, they were the experts. They knew. And when we compared notes, we had a long conversation over the phone. And he said, and I said, this is what I think. He said, that's what I think. And we went to this. And soon after that, that ministry was stopped. But they were giving notes everywhere, going around the country. And for me, they just didn't get the right truth. They were on something that was giving sort of almost more glory to Satan. So you've got to be extremely careful of that. While we're on this, remember one church, man, all the time. So all they ever did was cast out demons. And old Nick is at it again, and well, they're casting out demons, and every single little thing was a demon. So be extremely careful of that, because then you're not walking in the grace of God, you're not walking in the authority of Christ, you're not walking in the power of His protection over your life, all those things. But where you see it and where you have to deal with it, you need to. John Bond was the chairman, and we were sort of in churches alongside for about 20 years. And he was quite a good theologian, and he always believed that Christians couldn't. But then often he would see the manifest, he would have a meeting, the Holy Spirit would come down, even when he was ministering, and some guy started to manifest. And he said, eventually he said, I cannot understand it, but if it's there, cast it out. I just felt I should say that by the way. So Jesus has the authority and has all authority in heaven and earth. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder. Whoever is not for me is against me, and whoever does not gather scatters. Okay, now we're going to look at some areas of authority. Right, the first one we're going to look at is Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Thank you. Thanks, Brad. So this seems to be more a session where you need to bring your Bibles and look. Colossians 2, verse 15. It's quite an important one, so maybe you can get it there. Right. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the original Greek. Doesn't use in him, it uses in it. And it's referring back to the cross. Okay. And most modern translations have changed it a little bit. And this one, in fact, marks it very well. Big four, and you've got to look down. And it says there, in it or through the cross. Okay, what happened at the cross? This whole section is speaking about the cross. Amen. Amen. By cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set aside nailing it, where? To the cross. So our sins were nailed to the cross. The law that was against us was nailed to the cross. And Jesus overcame our sin, death, and Satan at the cross. Those three things. But what's the two things that are coming out here very strongly? Our sin and the law that condemns us. And then it says, and he disarmed the rulers and authority. So those are principalities and powers. So in descending order, Satan at the highest, coming down. Okay? And put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. So what did he do first at the cross? And that's why, since the cross, everything's very different, even to the Old Testament.
Wow.
That's why all of us have that authority in Christ. That's why Christ has overcome Satan at the cross. Okay? First of all, he triumphed. He disarmed them. I remember in the Gulf War, when in 1990, it was on a Sunday night, I think, and I was with one of my elders, and someone said the Gulf War was starting. We turned on, we saw the first bombing. And they didn't even know the planes were coming. They used stealth. And then what they did was they put out all the radar that the Iraqis had. They were absolutely blind. They didn't know what was going on after that. They had absolutely no chance in that war. After the Americans, they put out all their radar, put missiles down. They disarmed them. But so quickly, that war was over, and American military is quite powerful. But Jesus is more powerful. Jesus is more powerful. And what happened? He disarmed Satan at the cross. And then the rulers and authorities, so all demons. And then it says he put them to what? Open shame. I think the King James says, to public display. He displayed it before all the spiritual authorities in the universe, before the angels, before the demons. Their power was broken. Amen. Their power was broken. And he made an open shame of them by triumphing over them in the cross. So at the cross, Jesus has triumphed. Because of that, he has all authority in heaven and earth. Right. Let's go on to the next one. That authority was given to us. So let's look at Luke 10, verse 17. I've just got it in case I need to refer to something from Luke 10, verse 17, from the King James Version. This one can really hit people. Okay. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's, or written in heaven. What did Jesus say? I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. And then he says, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. So we have the authority, and the disciples were given that authority. So the 12 that were sent out, then the 72 that were sent out, what happened? They all had that authority to cast out demons. And over all the power of the enemy, and this is what I like, and nothing shall hurt you. Now when we were in that little room in Musenberg, it wasn't very big. It was a little bench, the length of a bench, about 2 meters, maybe 2.5, the one side, was the full length and 2.5 that side. So it was a very small, crowded room. But as soon as this lady started to manifest, really seriously, we had one guy there. His name was, I still remember his name was Paddy. Paddy jumped up on a bench in the corner, and there he stood like this. And he was so scared. Well, he was useless. I mean, useless. I don't know why I took him into the room. I should have said, Paddy, you're so scared, you go out. Don't stay here. You're an obstruction. But nothing shall injure you. I then left Musenberg. I was only there for 2.5 years, and I went back to the church I had started in Faramir and Benoni. And I had a situation. Ooh, we better stand again. Any yawning, you stand. You stand and... late night. So anyway, what is that? I went back to Faramir. And there was a girl who started doing, I don't know what it was, but working with someone who was in the spiritist realm. And they used to sit on their haunches and hold hands and sort of commit themselves to the spirit. And she got quite demonized, seriously demonized. Wow. And she had a terrible experience. We went out, we prayed for her, and it didn't all happen all at once. Hers happened over a little bit of time, but one night, things were going a bit awry, and she was a Christian by then. She had come to know the Lord. Not long, only about 2 or 3 months, only a few months. Anyway, she came. The Lord said, go to church and ask Oliver to pray for you. And as she was coming in, I looked down the aisle, and we were just praying for people. I don't know why she came in very late. But I've only experienced this twice in my life. The Holy Spirit just went whew, through me like that. And I thought, Lord, what's this for? And I looked up, and I was actually facing her, and I saw her coming. And she got, I was standing in, it was, the church was similar to that. It was this aisle here. It's coming from the door. And she was still in the, between the seats. And I said, Satan, come out of her now. She just fell and started writhing. And really, I'm writhing like a snake on the floor. But she touched someone who was sitting on the aisle. Well, he never came back to church. That was it. But I want to tell you, yeah, the poor guy. Guys, he can't touch you if you're a Christian. He can't touch you. Don't worry. That's very, very important, you know. In no way shall he injure you. Remember that. Remember that. And I still, they were such nice people. And they were such good members of the church. But he was so terrified of the demons. But she was delivered. And that was it. Her husband was a tow truck operator. He had the softest heart. He used to carry a gun and leathers cut away here. The shirts were cut away. He used to do weights, big arms. But he was such a bit of a teddy bear. But the two of them must have brought 20 people into the church. I would say, you know, he used to hook the guys up with his tow truck and bring them to church. They started a home cell. They had 20 people in the home cell. But she was the one that was the spiritual authority behind the home cell. She used to pray. He was a lovely guy. His name was Sean and Angie. Lovely, lovely people. But she got totally delivered. God set her free. So we have that authority. They shall in no way injure you. You have authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. Right, I think there's just a little bit to go. Okay, this is the most important, guys. And it's just pure teaching. How do you get spiritual authority? In Matthew chapter 8, it speaks about the centurion. And his servant was terribly ill and in great pain. And he said to Jesus, I'll just tell you the scripture, come to my house and heal my servant. And Jesus said, I'll come. And he said to Jesus, no, don't bother to come. I too am a man under authority. I say to one, go, and he goes. Say to another, come, and he comes. Right. What did he say? I too am a man. What? Not in authority. Sure. Under authority. And so many people in the church think, oh, I just need to be the big cockadoo, the guy at the head, and I'm going to do it all. No. Only when you're subject do you have Christ's authority. And right through my ministry, I made sure I was very subject to John Bond, who I sort of worked directly with most of the time, because I became an area rep, like an area leader. So I made sure that I was subject to him. And if he said, Oliver, I want you to go to Gunumbi, I had to go. Oliver, you're only 18 months. I loved Gunumbi. Oh, lovely people down in East London way. Go to Fishhook. Need to sort out there. I wasn't going into easy situations. But what happened? I had to be under authority. If you are not under authority, you won't be very successful in this ministry. Amen. You will not be very successful in casting out demons. Right. I'm going to take one more very good scripture, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. We read this, I think, this morning at Breaking of Bread. So you can turn and write these scriptures down. It says here, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the wife is the husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head uncovered dishonored his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with the head uncovered dishonors her head, her husband, in other words, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Now, in the beginning, it speaks about a covering. And you remember when I got saved, all the ladies who have been saved a long time used to wear these dukkies on your head and your hats, and that was your covering. That's not the covering he's talking about. That's a symbol, like your ring. Yeah. A ring doesn't make you married. A ring is a symbol that you are married. That was just a symbol, and it was a tradition. Now, Paul says it's a tradition. So that tradition has fallen away. But what is the spiritual truth? A wife needs to be under her husband. Who's the head of Christ? Who's the head of Christ? God. God the Father. What did Brad preach about this morning? And that's why I listened. He listened to the Father. He did everything. For 1,000 days, you said, what his Father told him. What happened? He transformed the whole world. Who was he subject to? His Father. Amen. So the wife is subject to the husband. In this particular scripture, it speaks about that. And then it goes on and it says, because of the angels. And I just heard this from Larry Christensen years ago. And basically, he said, there is a submission in God. But he said the angels, it doesn't specify good or bad angels, and you could put in there the demonic angels. And so if you're in submission, you have a covering over you. You're covered. If you're in submission in a church, you have a covering over you. If you're in submission as a leader in the church to your apostolic ministry, the church has a covering. If you want to read about spiritual authority and covering and submission, read Watchman Nee. He's got 3 books on it. Very good. He goes over that point extensively. So, in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, be subject to one another. How? In the fear of Christ. And then it goes on and said, wives, be subject to the husbands. And then it says, children, and my daughter, Bronwyn, you need to take this to your son. Children, be obedient to who? Your parents. Right. So, there's a godly order, isn't there? And no one is an island on themselves and the big guy who just has all authority. If you, an apostolic authority, there was a group of them, they were subject to each other. Very good, eh? Peter was rebuked by Paul.
Very good.
Peter, the great apostle, who started the church, the founder of Catholic Church, say he's the rock on which the church is built, the first pope. Okay? But who rebuked him? The apostle Paul. What did Paul do after he had been given the revelation of the gospel? He went up and set it before the elders, Peter, James, John, and the apostles in Jerusalem to see whether he had run in vain. So his doctrine was what? Subject to others. Amen. And so spiritual authority and spiritual protection comes from your submission. Amen. Is that right?
Yes.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, 28. We get first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. So there's a spiritual authority that is in the church. Now, it's only as you are subject to authority that and you still need the faith, you still need the anointing. Because these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall heal the sick. If they drink any deadly thing, this is when you go out. It won't harm them. And then it finishes off by saying, they shall cast out demons. So there still needs to be belief, but it all starts with spiritual authority. How does it come? By being subject. That scripture in Matthew chapter 8 is one of the most profound in the whole Bible. Listen to me, because Jesus said, this man has got greater faith than I see any of anybody in Israel. He linked the two together. His submission to authority and his faith. He linked the two together. So, folk, you've heard quite a lot. You need to remember those scriptures, go over them, read them. Take just one at a time. Let it become part of you. Take another one. Let it become part of you. Then, if some folk are praying, the prayer group and that, or the elders are praying, then go and just pray there and learn how to do it.
Sure.
I was sort of cast into the deep end. I didn't have someone who actually taught me how to do it because of our belief system. There's one last point I want to give. Jesus never laid hands on the demonics. He just cast out of the word. People think, I've seen some people trying to massage the demon out and all that. It won't work. The demon can hear you. The demon's a person. The Holy Spirit's a person. Often people think the power of God, oh, it's like you fill your tank. But the Holy Spirit's a person. The demon's a person, and you can talk to him. And he hears, and he understands, and he's subject to Christ. Amen.